this is the passage of Scripture that really shapes what the church is about. And we can get caught up in thinking, oh, we got to organize our church in the same ways that he's talking about here. And this is not a passage about how you organize a church. This is a passage about fundamental principles on how a church will work, how it must work, or it won't work. And so I want us to begin our passage in verse 7. We've just come through the first six verses of Ephesians 4, and we saw, you know, the importance of unity and the things necessary to establish that unity and all of the different onenesses that we have that bind us together as one people of God. And then we come to verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just start with a question. If I say the body of Christ, what do you think of? Just think for a minute, the body of Christ. What's the first thing that comes to mind? The church. Okay? When I say the church, what are you thinking of? People. The people who make up, the Christians. How many of you think Christ Fellowship Church? When you hear the word church, you think of our church. When you hear the phrase, the body of Christ, you think, we are the body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ. Christ Fellowship Church is the body of Christ. Well, in this passage, it is very important to understand something. Not that Christ Fellowship Church is not the body of Christ. It is. But we need to see why it is and understand where Paul is coming from. When Paul speaks of the body of Christ, he is talking about the church universal that extends through all ages of history. So in other words, there is a sense that we are not the body of Christ if we're talking about the fullness of it in our local manifestation here in Deer Lodge. And this is important because as he talks about how this body of Christ needs to grow into maturity, to grow into the perfect person, we'll call it that way, to grow in its fullness and stature. It's helpful to know what he's talking about when he talks about we got to grow into the fullness of our stature. Because let's take it the first century. The church in the first century was not the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. It was not. Why not? Well, because Christ had said, my body will consist of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And in the first century, I can think of lots of tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples that were not a part of that body. You know, at that point, the people of India had not come into the body of Christ. And so consequently, the body of Christ was still growing. It was still expanding in stature and fullness and the measure, even in his glory, is extending, even as the body of Christ extends and incorporates more and more things into the unity of Christ. In fact, I'll just put the end of the equation up front, and then we'll come back to the beginning. The full measure of the body of Christ and the full measure of the stature of that body is not realized until all of creation joins with the sons of God in their final redemption and are united and unified in the person of Jesus Christ. We will not see the full measure of the glory of Christ until all things are brought into unity. Now, can we see aspects of that glory in our local expression of that body? We can. But this is important as we talk about some of these things here. Let's begin with the very first verse and an important line in it. But grace was given to each one of us. He is not talking about the grace necessary for salvation. For by grace are you saved. In this context, he is saying, each person, each individual part of the body of Christ has been given grace, has received grace for a purpose of ministry. It is with what Paul says that God had given him grace to be an apostle. Okay? Every single person in the body of Christ has received a grace from God to do the ministry of the body of Christ, the ministry of Christ. So let me start with an illustration, and Mike and I have talked about this quite a bit, and this is the passage that hammers it home. Several times when I have applied for a job or when I was ordained, I sat before either a group of people like a search committee or a council, an ordination council. It seems like in every case, the first question that was asked of me is, tell us about your calling. Tell us about when God called you to the ministry. I've always been uncomfortable with that question, partly because I'm not sure when God called me to the ministry. I have a much better answer right now. One of the guys that I read this week said, there's a great answer for that. The answer is, when I became a Christian. When I put my faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came into me, guess what? He gave me a grace at that moment, and he gave me a calling. And his calling was to the ministry. And every single Christian has been called to the ministry. Remember how this passage started last week? It started with, live a life in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. Every Christian has been called to something. And we could say, and I probably have read this for years, is that's talking about our calling in the sense that we've been called to be conformed to the image of Christ. But now I see that in the context of this passage, I doubt it. I think he's talking about our ministry calling. Every person should live a life in a manner worthy of the ministry calling that God has given you. And that's why we need to be humble. And that's why we need to be gentle and patient and bearing with one another, because we have been called to minister to the body of Christ. And you can't minister to the body of Christ without these qualities. And we will see that we're called to minister in several ways. But the first thing we need to see is that God has given each one of us grace to do this. He didn't ask us to do something that he didn't empower us to do. God didn't call us to a task that he wasn't willing to give his power and his spirit and his giftedness to be able to participate in that task, maybe in a specific way. He will always empower us to do what he asks us to do. So to each one has been given grace. And notice what it says. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This has been taken a lot of different ways, and we don't have time to dwell on it. And I'm probably wrong. I'm just going to tell you, my thought on this is probably wrong because I can't find anybody else to even suggest it. Most people take this as God gives different measures of grace to people depending on how much he wants them to do. It's almost like they're saying this. You take a person like Billy Graham and you say, well, he gave a great, great measure of grace to Billy Graham to be able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish. He didn't give me quite so much grace, because he didn't ask me to do so much. That's pretty much how this is taken by most people in their commentary. There's something about that that doesn't sound right to me. It seems to counter the initial thing. First of all, it seems to put a measure of importance on how expansive your ministry might be. And I don't think this passage is talking about those kinds of things. I think it's saying everybody has the same ministry. And he defines what that ministry is. It just takes different kinds of forms. And it seems to me the same measure of grace is necessary no matter what form that takes. I need just as much of a measure of grace to be ministering to the body of Christ to bring unity, whether I'm serving, you know, in cleaning the church as I might in going out and standing on the street corner and evangelizing. I don't think it requires a different measure of grace. So let me just give you my thought on it. And it comes partly because I've been going through Romans 8. My favorite verse in Romans 8 is this. We can be confident that God will graciously give us all things. And why is that? Because he spared not his son. Now, I want you to think about what it means to spare not his son. Because God gave us his son. Because God gave us his son. Guys, there's nothing God is not willing to give to us. Graciously give us all things. So if you take that verse and put it behind this one, how might we read this? But grace was given to each one of you according to the measure of the first act of grace given to us, which was what? His son. Guys, that's a huge measure. See, what I think he's saying here is, guys, God has given his grace in the same measure to you to do the ministry as he gave it to you when he gave you his son. And he's alluding to exactly what he's saying in Romans. He's saying, guys, if God gave you his son and spared God his son, graciously gave you his son, then what would God not graciously give you? He will give you all things. So I think that this is not a verse about there's different measures of grace that we each have. I think this is an encouragement to every person who receives the grace of God that God will give you the sufficient grace for whatever is necessary for you to be able to accomplish what he has called you to do. And you can have confidence in that because he's already given you the greatest measure of grace in his son, Jesus Christ. And then he gives us, when he mentions the word gifts, Paul does a sidetrack here. And maybe we can come back to the sidetrack and explain it later. But it's always befuddled me. It's a sidetrack that has always befuddled me. What does he mean? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth. This particular translation interprets that line. Some people think it's the lower regions of the earth. Some people think it's Christ descending to the earth. He who descended is the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers. Let me just explain why I think Paul did his aside. There's like three things going on here. Paul wants, it was the word gifts that triggered it. Paul's going to give gifts to every one of us. And this makes him immediately think of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, he immediately gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he gave it to all of us. And this gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that keeps on giving. That's a great way of thinking of the Holy Spirit. He is the gift that keeps on giving because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us those spiritual gifts. So Christ, that's why Christ can say these are the gifts from Christ, even though in 1 Corinthians, Paul calls them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that's because the Holy Spirit is a gift from Christ. He is the gift that keeps on giving. And Paul saw right away when that happened. It's when Jesus ascended to the throne. And so he wanted to remind us of a couple of things about what happened when Jesus ascended. The first thing he wanted to remind us about is, as we think about the gifts and the grace that God has given us to do this ministry, he wanted to remind us of the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus was he descended. He descended from the throne room of God and came down to the lowest parts, to the earth, to even to the place of death. Some think the lowest parts is the sepulcher in which he rose from, That's the lowest he went. Some think it's hell because he went and proclaimed to the spirits in hell. Regardless of what it is, I think he's really driving at what he says in Philippians 2, that Jesus descended from this highest place of glory and came down and took on the form of a servant. By the way, the word servant is the same word for minister. Now, actually, in Philippians 2, it's not. That's doulos. He became a form of a slave. This is the word diakonos, like we get deacon. And we sometimes translate it service, but it means ministry. The point is that Jesus came down and ministered to us. So I think Paul wants to remind us that we've been called to a ministry. And before you start complaining about the ministry God has called you to, or think that somebody has a better ministry than you have, or why didn't I get this kind of ministry? He reminds us of the ministry that he gave to Jesus to accomplish his purpose. And what was that ministry? Take on the form of a slave and to become obedient unto death, that we might become his body. Okay, who wants that job? I think it's Paul's way of sort of shutting us all up right in the beginning. Guys, Jesus took the toughest job. He took the hardest job. He took the most sacrificial job. He's the one that he gave everything to this. And so consequently, as now you've come to look and see what your ministry might be, remember what Jesus's ministry was. At least you didn't have that given to you. He couldn't have, because we couldn't have done what Jesus did. And then I think he wants to remind us of something else. He led a host of captives on high. I've always misunderstood this. I thought he was talking about saints being taken up from Abraham's bosom to heaven. I've said it a million times. Not in Ephesians. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about spiritual powers. He's talking about sin. He's talking about the things that held us in bondage, and the spiritual rulers, fallen angels. What he is saying is that he wants us to know that God has called us to a ministry. But before he called us to this ministry, he has already defeated our enemies. They are captives in his train. Those people who are going to resist our ministry, those people who are going to oppose what God has called us to do, they are already defeated beings. And they are merely captives in the train of Jesus as he is being exalted to the highest place and being glorified at the right hand of the Father. So that's why I think Paul brings this up here, which now he comes to that which I want to end with. And that is this picture of the gifts that God gives to the church. And here, it's not about an office. God is giving people to the church. And he's giving these people for a purpose. Now, we will come back and discuss this further, but I want to say something. Paul mentions five groups, or possibly four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or pastors' teachers, one of the two. Pastors and teachers, or pastor teacher, because the last two only have one article in front of them and are connected with an and. And so many people think it's one office. I don't even think the issue is about offices. Here's a mistake I think we make right off the bat. I'm going to tell you my mistake. I am not included in that list. But Tom, you're our pastor. Yes, I am. But he's not talking about me. But you're a teacher, Tom. Yeah, but he's not talking about me. But I'm an evangelist, Tom. Well, he's not talking about you. Well, he could be, but let me explain. He may not be. What Paul is saying is God has given particular people to the church universal, to the body of Christ, the whole body of Christ. And this is who he's given: apostles and prophets, who he told us two chapters before are the foundation stones of this building, of this body. There are particular people he's talking about. He's talking about the 12. He's talking about James. He's talking about Paul and maybe a few other people. He has given these gifts to the church universal. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that maybe an apostle or a prophet is, or like with a pastor, there may be some kind of corresponding person that still functions in a role similar to this in the church. But Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about that God gave the church universal some gifts, people that the church needed to establish them. And they are the apostles and prophets who are the foundation on which this church is built. Interestingly, he also gives evangelists like Philip. Like Paul is an evangelist. He calls himself an evangelist. Apollos was an evangelist. There are men and people and women. Aquila and Priscilla were evangelists. They went and they kept moving from place to place to live amongst unbelieving Jewish people and unbelieving Gentiles and proclaim the gospel to them and bring them into the church. God gives evangelists to his church universal. I was talking to Mary on the way over. I think Billy Graham is an evangelist that he has given to the church universal. He would fit this category. I think every church has people that God has gifted in evangelism that we can call evangelists. But he didn't give those people to the church universal. He gave them to our church and this community to evangelize within this community. So what I think Paul is talking about here is people that he's given to the whole body of Christ to establish the whole body of Christ. And so when he talks about pastors and teachers, he's talking about people that he gives to the body of Christ universal. Now, we can all think of people that this might be. I'm not one of those people. I am a pastor teacher that God has given to this local congregation and maybe to this community, but primarily to this local congregation. My teaching does not extend to the church universal, but there are Christians who are teachers, who their teaching extends to the whole body of Christ. And we are so thankful to have these gifts. These are gifted men that have done much for the church, whether it's Charles Spurgeon or some, you know, A.W. Tozer that you just read. That is a man who is a teacher, pastor, teacher, maybe more pastor, that God has given to the church universal. And I want us to think about these positions in that way. Because his point is this. His point is not about setting up our churches with this kind of structure. His point is that God has given gifts of men and women that fit in these roles to equip all of us, including me, to do the ministry. I was challenged this week that I should never refer to myself in my capacity as a pastor as the minister. Never. Mike and I kind of talked about this once, but we're using the word pastor. He said, it's okay for me to call myself a pastor, not the pastor, but I am a pastor. But I should never refer to myself as the minister, because the ministers of this church is every single person sitting in the pews that knows Jesus Christ. And the ministers of the church body universal is every single Christian that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are the ministers. And notice what he says here. And I think this is the most important part, not identifying some structure for our church, but what those people are doing for us. God has given us gifts to equip us to do the ministry. Now, if I go back to the apostles and prophets who are the foundation, how in the world can the apostles and prophets be equipping me? Well, it's because the apostles and prophets were the ones that wrote this book. The apostolic succession is real. It's the New Testament. It's the Old Testament. It's the New Testament for apostolic succession. It is their writings. Their writings were given to us to equip us to do the ministry. They are written for me to do the ministry, and they're written for you to do the ministry. Okay? These people that God has given us, and does he continue to give us people? There's a question whether he continues to give apostles and prophets in that way to do this. But we continue to see evangelists, and we continue to see pastor teachers that are given to the whole body. But the point is, whether it's on a local level or whether it's on a universal level, their job is not to do the ministry. Their job is to equip the ministers to do the ministry, and that's us. Which brings us to our very final point. What is that ministry? What is the ministry that this book, the apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, what is the ministry that they're equipping us to? To build up the body for Christ. And what does that entail? This has been such a relief for me because I thought it was my job to unify you guys. I thought it was my job to help you become mature Christians. I thought it was my job to grow the church in its stature and size. Paul says, Tom, that's not your job. That's the minister's job. And the ministers are every person in the church. If you're going to function in the pastor-teacher role, your job is only to equip them to do this job, to come along Scripture and equip them to do that job. Look at the job that every single Christian is called to do, to build up the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, a mature adulthood. I actually think that that's referring to become the perfect person. It's referring to Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children tossed about to and fro. How many pastors think it's their job, or elders even? See, Mike, I realize it's not even our job. It's not our job to help the people in our church become grown-up Christians so that they're not swept away by every false doctrine. No, that's the job of the whole church. Our job is only to equip them. It's to equip them to do this ministry. What ministry? To build up the church in unity, to build up the church in maturity, and to build up the church in its fullness of stature, which I think actually involves bringing new people into it. And the church expanding Christ-like reflectors in the world. Our job is to equip them. Every single person in the church, it's their job to be the ministers that bring this about. Well, that sure is a relief to me. Because I used to think, man, I was big on when I first discovered what we would call multi-leadership. Because when we first discovered multi-leadership and I first discovered, I thought, thank goodness, I need some help. So now I got in my first church in American Falls, I had 7 elders. It just made my job so much easier. I had 7 elders to help me do all of these things. That was still distorted. No, I had 7 elders to help me equip the people to do all of these things. Part of it is for the church to start recognizing they're called to a ministry. They're called to the ministry. And the ministry they're called to. See, right away people want to say, well, what spiritual gift do I have and how should I do this task? Don't go there yet. Paul goes there in 1 Corinthians. He goes there in Romans. He's not going there. Where he's going is, you've been called to this ministry. It's your job to build up the church in unity. It's your job to build up the church and help immature believers become more mature believers. This, we are called cooperatively to be doing this for one another, to help one another become mature so that we are not swept away by false teaching or other things. It's our job as individual members of the body of Christ to be building up that body in its stature, its reputation, its size, its glory, its fullness. That's where worship even comes in. It's our job that as we encourage one another in worship, that we are magnifying God in the community and in each other's lives. And it's the church's job to proclaim that glory to the world and extend the stature and fullness of His glory in Deer Lodge and in the place that God has put us. That's our job. Once we realize that's what our job is, then we can talk about, I wonder what gifts God has given us to help me in particular be a part of fulfilling that job. But I think too often we jump to the gift and say, now do I have the gift of teaching, or do I have the gift of service, or do I have the gift of mercies? Well, do you know what your job is first? Your job is to build up the body and unify them and bring them to maturity. and have them manifest the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that as we come to back.